It's been said that if you want to lead an extraordinary life, find out what the ordinary do, and don't do that. What in the world is beyond ordinary? I mean, you've seen the banners out in the foyer. You're getting the text messages. You're getting the emails, the prayer guides. You might have noticed that your bulletins look a little different this week. And you're going to hear more about that. But what is beyond ordinary? Well, it's not the ordinary. It's not what we usually do or think or go. And certainly, when you begin to think beyond ordinary, your thoughts should go directly to God. He does not do the ordinary. When I read God's word, I look at him and I see where I think he should go left and he goes right. And then I think he should go right and he goes left. I think that he should rain down judgment and yet he withholds and shows mercy. We know a God that even the world, the Jewish people, they were waiting for a conquering king and yet he sends his son to die on the cross. He does what is beyond ordinary. Just a cursory glance of Scripture and you'll begin to see things that don't really make sense to us. You'll see that he made an idolater the father of his nation. He opened the womb of a woman in her 90s. He rejected the firstborn and chose the second. He used jealousy to save a nation. He defeated a king with a man that was born as a slave. He used a woman to fight a battle when there was a man who lacked courage. He selected the less impressive to be a king. He brought a nation back after complete destruction and disbursement. He moved foreign kings, the enemy, he moved them to rebuild his temple and the walls. He made a fisherman the rock of the church. And he moved a Pharisee to write not about law, but about love. He does what is beyond ordinary. You know who these people are. Because you know that we serve a God who does things beyond ordinary. And the thing about it is he uses ordinary people to do what is beyond ordinary. Thank goodness I would not be before you today. Just an ordinary person. I remind our church all the time, I'm just a sinful man. I mess up. Those of you who've joined the church, you know that the one promise I'll make you is this. I'll let you down. My kids will tell you I'm not always the best father. My wife will tell you I'm not always the best husband. The church members here will tell you, I'm certainly not always the best pastor. And yet he uses someone so ordinary as me to pastor a church. So today we don't begin preaching and teaching about a God that's beyond ordinary. We've been doing that since the beginning. But today what we begin to do is focus on what are the implications of that for our church as a whole, not just you as individuals, but us as a corporate body, for Summer Creek Baptist Church. Those people did beyond ordinary things because they worshiped and served a God that is beyond ordinary, and that is the same God that we worship and serve today. So the question is not, is God beyond ordinary? The question is, are we going to join him in doing what is beyond ordinary? So where do we begin, church? Where do we begin doing this? You should know the answer to that. Where we've begun since day one. Praying and diving into God's word. This morning we're going to look at Acts chapter 3, verse 1 through 10. And I want us to pray before we read God's holy word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I need you now. My mind is racing. My heart is racing. because I know we are on the edge of something beyond ordinary. And I need you to speak through a simple man. I need you to fulfill your promise that your word will not return void. And Lord, we are such a privileged people that we have your word, that we can read it, that we can comprehend it, that we can rejoice in it, that we can love it. And Lord, we have been so neglectful of it. We've used your word as commentary to what we've wanted to say, and please forgive us for that. We've thrown it in a nightstand drawer or in the trunk of a car. So Lord, I pray that we honor you and honor your word today as we read it and it's preached and we listen to it. Lord, change us and mold us into the people that you want us to be. And let us be a people of the word. Let us be a people of God. It's in Jesus' name, my Lord and my Savior, my King, and the one that I love, that I ask all of these things. Amen. Would you please stand? Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they had laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus of Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and his ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Would you please be seated? When we started thinking, how are we going to do this beyond ordinary campaign? I joked with the leadership last night and I said, they came to me and they said, "Why don't you think about preaching through Acts chapter 4 and we'll make it a 4-week campaign?" And I read Acts chapter 4 and I came back and I said, "Look, I can't preach Acts chapter 4 unless I preach Acts chapter 3. You just can't do that. You can't start in the middle of the story. You got to start at the beginning of what is happening in this narrative, at this event that happened." So it's a 6-week campaign now, and I'm going to try to get through chapter 3 in 2 weeks. Yeah, I laugh too. This narrative, when you get into the Acts, is not about this person being healed. That's certainly something that happens, and it's pretty significant. But I want to remind you, just a couple of weeks ago, we did an apologetics on Easter. How do we know that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? I can't prove it to you, but I can certainly, as Paul did in the synagogue, I can reason with you. And one of the things that I wanted to reason with you about is that the apostles, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, in those couple of days that followed, they were behind locked door, scared to death. If they'll do that to Jesus, what will they do to us? And one of the reasons that we believe that he rose from the dead is look at their boldness now. They're not in some foreign town. They're in Jerusalem. They're right there. This is where it all happened. The power of the Holy Spirit has come upon them, And they are preaching. They are right there among the public eye, and they are sharing the gospel. And when you get into the book of Acts, it is no longer really focused on the apostles, but it's now focused on what is the church doing with this reality of a risen Savior. And so as we look at Acts chapter 3 and chapter 4, the issue is, what is the church doing? How are they reacting to what's going on? But this is what sets it all up. Well, how do you begin to see what is beyond ordinary? Well, God does a great job of just showing us the picture of what is quite ordinary first. If you look at the first two verses, now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those who are entering the temple. I got news for you. That is just ordinary. That's what they've been doing for centuries. The ninth hour was around 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Remember, the way that the Jews counted the day is that the evening was actually the beginning of the next day. So the ninth hour, around 3 o'clock, for centuries, they had been going to the temple around 3 o'clock and praying. It was tradition. It's what Jews did. There's nothing incredible. There's nothing beyond ordinary about that. It's the same old, same old. Now this man is laid at the Beautiful Gate, which is one of the gates going into the temple. And I've got news for you. He's been doing that over and over and over and over and over and over again. There is nothing extraordinary about that. He's been lame since birth. And those who care for him pick him up and take him and lay him there. And then I guess they just go on about their business. They go do their jobs and they come pick him up later. So there's nothing incredible about that. But here's the deal. The fact that this man is laying right there at the temple gate. Know this, that God always had a plan for him. And this is part of that plan. You know, it's not that God hasn't got everything worked out. The issue when we start talking about beyond ordinary insight is, are we getting a glimpse into what he's doing and we get to join him in that? In your Sunday school class, perhaps your teacher read this definition to you. Insight is an accurate and deep understanding of someone or something. Let me just go ahead and boil that down. Insight is a true grasp of reality. That's what insight is. Let me give you an example. Someone who's insightful really understands what is happening, what is real right now. And because they understand what is real right now, they know how to go forward in the future. Ramona had nerve damage in one of her arms and her hand at one time. And we didn't know what to do. We kept waiting to see if it would get better. And instead, it just got worse. And I remember her laying in bed, and she'd have a pillow on her arm, and you could just start to see that her hand began to become contorted in some way, because that was the only way she would get any relief. And any kind of movement on the bed, if I were to lay down or anything, if I were to bump against her, it just rattled her whole body. And I remember going, Lord, we don't know what to do. We've got 3 kids. We've got life to live. What are we going to do with this? And we were at a crawfish boil at the vendor's house. And a doctor said, well, I think I know what's wrong with your arm. And if you'll just come to the clinic, I think we can fix it. You see, he had insight as to what was wrong. We didn't have that. We didn't know what to do. We couldn't go forward. But he had that insight. And as you can see, she's up here singing praises today. No problems. But if you doubt God's plan, let me just give you just a little bit of history. I've got to jump out there for a minute and just... Y'all know who I am. I got to just share some things with you. When you look at this temple and what's going on, in 2 Samuel, David has sinned against God. And God is bringing his judgment on Jerusalem. And God relents and tells the angel of the Lord, stop. Don't bring that judgment. Don't destroy Jerusalem. And David sees this angel of the Lord on the threshing floor of Arana. And God tells him, he says, you go to that threshing floor and you build me an altar there. And so David goes. Well, he meets Araunah. And David is king. And when he meets Araunah, he says, I want to buy this threshing floor. Now, if you don't know what a threshing floor is, it's the way they separated the outside of the grain to the good part of the grain, which is what you wanted to eat. So what you did is you beat it, or you trampled it, and you wanted to be up on a high place so that the wind would take the chaff away. And you also wanted to be on something very hard so that it would break this grain open. So he goes to Araunah and he says, I want this threshing floor. And Araunah, because he's king, he says, I'll give it to you. It's yours. And I love what David says. He says, I will not offer burnt offering to the Lord my God that cost me nothing. I won't do that. It's going to have to cost me. So he buys it from him. Well, you'll know that David wanted to build a temple to the Lord, but the Lord told him no. It was David's son, Solomon. And where do you think that he built the temple? He built it on that threshing floor. That's the base of the temple. So we get to the temple. Well, you know, because we've gone through the book of Nehemiah, you know that after the temple was built, they worshiped there, but then times changed and the kingdom was split, and you had the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And the Assyrians in 722 came in and took out the northern kingdom. And then in 586 BC, the Babylonians came in and they took care of the southern kingdom. And by the way, that's where Jerusalem was. And when the Babylonians came in, not only did they ship off the best of the Jews, but they destroyed the temple. Well, you know in Scripture that the temple was rebuilt by Zerubbabel, because that's in the book of Ezra. And then you know that the walls were rebuilt by Nehemiah in the book of Nehemiah. Well, later, about 63 BC, so Christ is only about 70 years away, Rome is in control. And they rebuild the temple. I take that back. They didn't rebuild it. They enhanced it. So now you don't just have the temple, you have the Temple Mount. And Herod does this. And so you can see here, and I don't know if this, you can see that's where the temple was, but now there's this huge Temple Mount. And by the way, this east wall right here, that's where Solomon's portico was. And by the way, we're going to read about that next week. And so you have this temple. Well, it's that temple that Jesus went in and cleared it out and cleansed it. It's that temple. It was there on the Temple Mount where Jesus is accused of blasphemy. It's right outside that temple, right outside the walls of Jerusalem, that he would die as the sacrificial lamb. And what you may not realize is that 1,500 years before that, before Araunah had it as his threshing floor, that is Mount Moriah, where Moses took his son in order to sacrifice him. It was going to cost him something. And you'll remember that he didn't sacrifice his son because God sent a sacrificial lamb in place of his son, the way that God sent his son in place of us. So don't tell me that God doesn't have a plan. The question is, are we getting the insight? Are we seeing what he's doing? Well, where is this today? Teenagers, I always want you to know, we're not talking about a fantasy land. This isn't looking up something that happened in the Book of Mormon and they go, we don't really know where that is. It's somewhere. We know where this is. Well, where are the pictures, Paul? I mean, you're showing us drawings. I'm glad you asked. Because 70 years after Christ, there were the Jewish and Roman wars. And when that happened, the Romans tore down the temple again. And it's never been rebuilt. Today, you know it as the Dome of the Rock, which is a Muslim mosque, sits on the Temple Mount. And you can still see where the Solomon's portico would have been, on the east wall. So we're not talking about fantasy. This really happened in the real world. This is going on. And God has a plan for all of this. And I'm telling you, it wasn't by accident that this lame man is sitting outside the temple. And let me tell you why it wasn't by accident. Number one is that was a very strategic place to put this man. The people, Jews, were commanded by God, you give to the poor, give them money, help them out. There's no welfare system there. There's no disability income. If they don't help out the poor, he doesn't eat. But there's also something else that you need to know. This lame man could not go into the Temple Mount. You see, he was a lame man. And I know by what we think today, we're going, oh no, we have to give handicapped access to everything. And I think it's great what we're doing, that we give them access to buildings, and we give them access to cars, and we give them, that's a great, but God's word was purity. Just like the lamb that had a blemish couldn't be sacrificed to him, the lame man could not walk into the temple. He couldn't walk into the Temple Mount. Keep that in mind. Because the ordinary is happening at this point. Peter and John show up. This man cries out to them, hey, would you give me alms? And most of you in this room, you're thinking that he was asking for money. That's not what he was asking for. Do you know what he was asking for? Maintenance. Give me what I need so that I can stay where I am and doing the same thing that I've been doing all this time. Give me what I need. I need maintenance. And you would say, Paul, I highly disagree. I don't see how, I don't, how are you getting that out of that passage? Well, let me tell you something. This man has been sitting there. He is now over 40 years old. That tells me that he has been there for 14,610 days asking for alms. He wasn't asking Peter and John to do something beyond ordinary. He was saying, just help me maintain. And listen to me. It is the church. What makes us distinct is that we know what is beyond ordinary. That's what makes us distinct. Now listen, don't hear what I'm not saying. Did you catch that? Don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that it was wrong for people to give him money. I'm not saying that. Matter of fact, I've already shared with you, that was in the commands. You help the poor. And also, I'm very aware of what it says in Matthew 25. You know the story of the sheep and the goats? I'm very aware that Jesus says, look, the sheep, those who follow him, those who are going to inherit the kingdom, let me tell you what they do. They feed the hungry. They give water to the thirsty. They welcome the stranger. They clothe the naked. And they visit those that are sick and in prison. I know that. But please make this distinction. That is what people of faith do. That is what we are to be doing. Amen? But listen, that is not what we offer as a solution. That's not what we offer as a solution. Do you know why the man asked for alms? He asked for maintenance. Listen to me. Do you know why? Because what he thought was, what I have is incurable. I can't be fixed. This is just what I am. I can't do anything about this, and neither can you. So would you just give me what I need to maintain? Growing up, I know the younger people won't remember this, but I grew up watching MASH. I didn't understand it when I was younger, but as I got older, especially when I got late high school, college, I could understand the things that they were talking about. And I remember watching episodes where, of course, there's the doctors, there's Hawkeye Pierce and B.J. Honeycutt, Trapper John. Frank Burns was a doctor, but everyone made fun of him, so. But I remember there were times when they would bring in the wounded and they would run outside. They were on the edge of the war, and they were just really a very simple, mobile hospital. And the wounded would be outside, and the doctors would run out there, and they would bend down, and they were analyzing what's wrong with this man, and what's wrong with this man, and how can we help this person? And then there were times they would have to turn to the nurse, and they would say this, just do your best to keep them comfortable. And do you know what that meant? We can't help this person. So give them morphine, give them whatever they need so that they're comfortable as they die. But we are the church. We are not to make each other nor the world comfortable as they die. We've been given insight. We know what the problem is. Don't get me wrong, the world is going to continue to come to the church and say, give me alms, give me maintenance. Help me stay where I am so that I can be comfortable. But the church should know better. In 2007, I was listening to a sermon by Dr. Albert Mohler. And I think he's one of the best cultural commentators out there. He really seems to have an understanding of what's going on in the culture. And I remember I was taking notes, and he said, let me help you as I begin to describe to you the culture. As you take notes, let me help you. And here's how I'm going to help you. Number your notes, and then begin every one of them with the word self. And he said, let me describe the culture to you. It is about self-fulfillment, self-sufficiency, self-definition, self-absorption, self-transcendence, and self-enhancement. That's what our culture is today. And listen to me. They will come to the church and say, help me with self. Help me continue all of this self. And yet we have insight and that we know that the only thing that God's word says about self is deny it. We have a world that will say we want the church to be customized and individualized because we are self-made men and self-made women. And by the way, we would really enjoy a self-made God as well. But the church should know better because we have been given insight. We have been given God's word. And we know this God, not a self-made God. He says, give me alms. Help me maintain. This is not curable. Give me alms. And Peter looks at him. Looks at the lame man and he says this. Look at us. Look at us. He knows what this man is expecting. It says it right there in Scripture. And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. So here he is. He's on the ground. Peter and John say, look at us. And he's going, all right, I'm locked in. I'm expecting something. And Peter makes it very clear. I don't have any gold or silver to give to you. Don't even give that another thought. I don't have it. But what I do have, I have Jesus Christ. And I give that to you. I have Christ. That is what makes the church distinctive. We have Christ. We don't have the best bands, the best auditoriums, the best sound system, the best laser light show, the best smoke machines, the best speakers, the best teachers. We have Christ. For 40 years, religious people have walked right by him and maintained him. And it's these two who have experienced Christ. And they say, we have Christ. We give it to you. The world is telling us we need better laws. We need more education. We need more ways out of our horrible choices. We need bigger prisons. We need to just give people more self-esteem. We need more control. The world needs Christ. That's what we have to offer. We have beyond ordinary insight because the world doesn't get it. They don't know. I listen to news report after news report of talking heads talking about all these solutions to all these problems. And they're fools. Because they don't know that the world needs Christ. Well, it's set up. God's brought everyone together. All the parties are there. Here's the lame man. Here's Peter and John. Well, who's the other party? The crowd of people. God is about to be put to the test. The trust of Peter when he says, "What I have is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Now rise up." Church, we need to trust. We need to trust that the Lord gives what is beyond ordinary. Can you imagine the pressure? God put everyone there. What if Peter fails? What if the man doesn't rise up? And that's where we mess up, because it's not about Peter failing. It's about what God is doing. We're going to get to that later. Peter's going to make sure that they know it wasn't me. It's not because I'm pious. It's not because of my power. But God heals. And it says in Scripture, immediately, right then, his feet and ankles are made strong. When God heals, baby, he heals. He heals. Man, you're not kind of right with God. You're not kind of in God's presence. He says, boom, you are washed. You are white as snow. You are declared righteous before God. Because he heals. It's not a kind of saving or a partial healing. You're not just better. You are new. You are new in Christ. Today, I don't know what you're seeking here today. I don't know why you're here. Maybe you're here and you're going, I just need help in my marriage. Paul, my kids are driving me nuts. I'm struggling at work. I need help at work. Paul, I'm so far in debt. I need help getting out of debt. I don't know what you're here for. But I can say this. I don't have the resources. I don't have the financial resources to get you out of debt. I don't have the solution to your marital problem. I can't just tell you one thing and you go, oh, that'll work, and then just run home and your marriage is fixed. I don't have the words that you can say to your kids that all of a sudden they become angels and they begin to act right. I don't have the advice for you about what you need to say to your boss or what you need to say to those who work for you and so that your job will go perfect tomorrow. And the church is not a Walmart where you come in and you pick up what you want and then you just go out and then you go, there, that worked. But what I do know is I have Christ, and that's what I offer to you, is to just simply come and have faith in Christ. That's what the church offers, salvation in Jesus Christ. We don't have the power, just like Peter didn't have the power, but you can be saved through Jesus Christ. And some of you, maybe right now, you're a scoffer, and you're saying, oh, that's great, Pastor. You just took a physical healing, and now you've made it spiritual, and in that way, you're not on the line for anything. You really think this is about physical healing? Really? You think this is just about a man walking? Let me challenge you on a couple of things. Spoiler alert. Do you know why he's healed? Because he had faith. It tells us that right there in the passage. It's because he had faith that he stood up and he walked. He could have sat there and done nothing. That's not my interpretation. That's what Peter says. It's because of his faith. And by the way, that's the exact same thing that the church is calling you to today. That's exactly what God calls you to. Have faith. There's no difference. The man didn't get to run around, jump around and go, okay, yeah, now I believe you can heal me. No, no, no. He was still there on the ground. He had to stand up. He had to have faith. Grabbed his arm. He lifts him up. He rises. His ankles and his feet are made strong. He had faith. No different today. Sometimes we never really think back past the passage. You realize that? Because right now you're thinking, oh yeah, well that's great for him. Because, I mean, now he's walking around. That's all good. Man, his life's great. That passage doesn't say that. It just says now he can walk. Do you realize that for 40 years, all he's known is to sit there and beg? He's now a 40-plus year old man. He's got to figure out, how am I going to make a living? He can't beg anymore. That's over with. He has no skills. He's been begging. What's he going to do? A whole world has been opened up to him. But listen, now that he can walk, things are going to be different. He has to do things differently. It doesn't mean that it's going to be easy. It doesn't tell us anywhere in there that Jesus, that through the power of Jesus, that he stood up and walked and now he all of a sudden knows how to do farming. All of a sudden now he knows how to be a carpenter. It doesn't tell us any of that. He can just walk. And so what I'm saying is, it doesn't mean that life is easy for him now. And when Christ heals you, when he saves you, it doesn't mean that all of a sudden your marital problems go away. Your economic problems go away. Your kids go away. All of a sudden the front is filled with parents. Life is still rough. Because we live in a sinful world. Because of our sin, those thorns and thistles are still going to frustrate us. And because of our sin, ladies, you're still going to have great pain in childbearing and rearing. But don't miss this. When God saves, it means that we're right with God. It doesn't mean that we're right with the world. So many are walking into the church going, oh yeah, I want Jesus so that he will make me right with the world. That is not what coming to Christ is all about. It is about you being right with God. But man, you are missing the whole point of what's going on here if you miss this last thing. The law kept him out of the temple. The temple was the physical representation of the presence of God. It was in the temple that Isaiah said, I see the train of his robe and it fills this place. And this man, when he encounters Christ, look what it says. It says that he began to walk and entered the temple. The first time in his life. He'd been right outside the gate and he could see in there. He could see, but he couldn't go. My friend, when you have an encounter with Christ for the first time, you will be in the presence of God. It's only through Christ that that happens. Listen to me. We have been given the incredible insight of what reality is. Summer Creek Baptist Church, listen to me. We see reality for what it is, and we know that the cars that are driving by out there right now, the neighbors who live next to us, the workers that we work with, the students who sit next to you in class, we know the reality is they need Christ. For 40 years, people walked by him and just gave him maintenance. They gave him what he wanted. They didn't give him what he needed. Listen to me. For 20 years, people have driven through Summerwood. And they'll tell you all of what they wanted. Oh, we waited 16 years to finally get a grocery store. We really wanted a grocery store. Oh, my word, we really want some clothing stores down here. And oh, man, we really want some restaurants down here. And let me tell you, we really want the YMCA to come here so we can have workout facilities. And there'll be things for our kids to do. And oh, man, we really want a Starbucks here. They'll tell you everything that they want. Ramona's going to get one right now. Got her taste buds going. But you know what they need? They need a conservative, evangelical, God-fearing, Bible-preaching, and teaching church. That's what Summerwood needs. Today, we begin a 6-week journey. The campaign Beyond Ordinary. Listen to me, folks. For 6 weeks, we're going to talk about what are the implications on our church? What do we do differently? How do we act beyond ordinary? Because that's the God that we serve, and that's what He's calling us to do. And in doing that, we don't get done in 6 weeks. We focus on it for 6 weeks. But then we live it for the next 3 years as we fulfill what we committed during that 6 weeks. So for 3 years, for 36 months, we're going to do things differently. We're going to do things that the rest of the world would say, that's not ordinary. And we go, that's right, it's beyond ordinary. But listen to me. The results are not 6-week results. They're not 3-year results. The results are eternal. The result is people coming to know the Lord, people having that encounter with Christ. It's this insight that we've had that we knew that a church needed to be right down there on that property. It's that insight that caused us to leave our church homes. Things really were going pretty well at Woodridge for me. The youth ministry was growing, but it was time to leave and do what God was telling me to do. And thank goodness we had a church that said, go, and we're going to help you do that. It's because of insight that we've moved our families. We put our homes up for sale and packed up and moved down here. It's because of insight that when we got here, we sought daycares in order to meet in them. And we've gone to schools and said, what can we do to meet there? It's because of insight that men and women have gotten up early and they set out all these chairs that you're sitting in and sound systems, and they put out signs and they haul trailers. It's because of insight that we focus on adult Bible study that is about studying God's Word, and it's not just about fellowship. It's because of insight that our youth are studying God's Word on Wednesday night, and they're not just getting together going, hey, how can we entertain you tonight? It's because of insight that our children, when they are in their Sunday school classes, they are being taught the Word of God. We do not do daycare here. Now, church, listen to me. It's because of this same insight that we will be challenged in ways that we have never been challenged before. We're going to be challenged to do with less money so that we can give it to the Lord, so that we can build this church. We're going to be challenged to change the way that we do things around our home. Already, Ramona and I are sitting down with our kids saying, some things are going to change because that money that we spent on that is not going to that anymore. That money is going to the church because we have a church to build. Because the Summer Creek area needs a church. That is the challenge that's before us. The question is, Are we going to join the Lord in what is beyond ordinary? You remember I told you there were three parties. There was the lame man. We're surrounded by that. By people who are sick and dying. They don't know the Lord. There was the men of God. That's us. That's the church. So where's the crowd? Do you know that within a 10-mile radius, there's 400,000 people? They're watching. They're watching. And you laugh every time I refer to Nehemiah. But I hope they are watching. Because I want even our enemies to say, oh my word, surely their God was with them. There's no way they could have done that without their God. And when they say that, then we can go and say, he can be your God too. Get ready, because beyond ordinary insight, that's just the beginning. That's just week one. Get ready. God is doing and is going to do beyond ordinary things here. This morning, we're going to have an invitation. I am not a pious man. I can't help you. I can pray with you. I can talk with you. But you need an encounter with Jesus Christ. And if God has been speaking to your heart, if God is saying, come on, come on. This is the church for you, or come on. It's time for you to say yes to me and be one of my children. It's time for you to have an encounter with Christ. Then I'm going to invite you. The invitation is inviting you to respond to him this morning. What would he have you do? How will you respond? You got to step out on faith. Will you be like the lame man and stand up? Or will you sit there and do nothing? What will you do this morning? Matt's going to come and lead us in song. I'm here to receive you, but you've got to do business with God. Let's pray.